276.
276.
In the book of Ruth, chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of a field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. If not, I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, while thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people that thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, but that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field till even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about the ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take advantage of knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Then Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law.
I just want to make a very brief comment again. Often when we read books like this, we try to relate it to our own applications. We do that, don't we? What's in it for me? How are we related with this? Well, here we have to remember that Naomi in this book is a picture of Israel. Israel have departed and they got into this foreign land, as it were. Ruth, I believe, is a picture of the remnant in the future days when they shall be brought back together for God's blessing. So we have to be careful how we apply that. Now, yes, there are many instances that we can apply it, as if it were, under the day of grace, but be mindful of the fact that this is about the departure of Israel and the remnant to be brought back into blessing. Well, you may say, where's the church? I don't believe there's any direct indication of where the church is in this passage. Although we can look at it, in the Old Testament, it's mainly about the blessing of Israel or the departure of Israel, but we see God had Gentile in mind from the very beginning. So we commented on Rahab earlier on. Rahab was a Gentile. Now, another Gentile, Ruth. So we see God have Gentile in mind from the very beginning, that we as Gentile will be brought into blessings as well.
I've enjoyed this chapter 2 in a very special way, because it is a special chapter in the book of Ruth. And you might say, why? Well, I have appreciated even the little heading in my Bible. It says, Boaz speaks to Ruth. And that's a wonderful moment. You know, that's a wonderful moment when we learn, when we hear the Lord's voice, the Lord himself. You know, Boaz speaks to Ruth. And so it is. And you know, we learn in our lives that the Lord knows all about us. He's had an interest in us long before we ever knew it, chosen in him before the foundation. You know, look at a verse here in 1 Chronicles. I believe it's 1 Chronicles chapter 11, I believe it is. Yeah, chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles. It says, Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Now this is such an interesting verse. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, that was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Well, what I had in mind was this. It was the Lord all the time. That even when we were under the hand of Saul, even when we were under the hand of the man of flesh, doing our own thing, going our own way, it was the Lord, you know, that he was leading us. He was leading us out, bringing us in and leading us out. It was the Lord. And I think that Ruth learns and becomes into an appreciation that it was the Lord all the time. It was the Lord. And in our chapter that we have right now, she's going to hear his voice, and she's captivated from the first moment. And it's just wonderful. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you heard him call you? Have you heard him say your name? It's a wonderful thing when he says our name. So anyway, I just wanted to bring that before our brethren as we start this chapter, that Boaz speaks to Ruth.
First one, the introduction to the chapter, It says, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And his name is mentioned in this chapter 10 times. And the Spirit of God uses this verse to introduce the means by which the inheritance will be restored. And as we know, Naomi lost a lot when she left the land of Israel. She lost her husband, she lost her 2 sons, she lost her inheritance. Really, she lost her youth, she lost everything. But on the principle of grace, we're introduced to Boaz, who is a type of Christ, and we have here in this chapter the Redeemer that's introduced. We don't get redemption until a little bit later, but we have the Redeemer. I think it's the redemption's mentioned 9 times in these last couple of chapters in this book. So it's really the introduction of Boaz. And aren't you grateful? Don't you think of the might? It took the power of God Himself in the person of His Son to deliver you and to restore you into fellowship with God. And not only so, but to give you an inheritance that's incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. Well, these are just types, and as our brother David has just reminded us, it's really a picture in connection with Israel and Israel's future restoration. But it does give us a little type, although it wasn't revealed in Old Testament times, that the Lord Jesus, Boaz, would have a Gentile bride. Just as when the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob came and presented themselves before Joseph in the land of Israel, they found that he had a Gentile bride. Asenath means beautiful. And while Joseph in the land of Egypt refused to reach out and take a bride for himself, God in His grace and His mercy gave him the best wife that was absolutely possible in the land of Egypt. He got the very best because he waited for the Lord to give him a wife. And there was fruit in the connection with that marriage. Well, we won't go into that line of things, but we have little types in Scripture, little figures of Christ in the church. It was hidden. And the children of Israel could never read the Old Testament passage of Scripture and figure out that Christ was going to have a church. It was hidden. But you and I can read it, and we can see the wisdom of God and how the Word of God is written.
I enjoyed seeing how Boaz treated Ruth. And I think one of the reasons why he treated her with such grace, you remember who Boaz's mother was, don't you?
Rahab
the harlot, a Canaanite, was his mother. Isn't that amazing? I find that so beautiful.
You can imagine Ruth coming in and walking in
among the people of God, this Moabite. And you can imagine feeling the rejection, feeling you're not fitting, feeling that maybe Ruth had. But like has been said, Boaz comes along, and you know what? He understands every bit of it. Like our brother mentioned, his mother was Rahab. And I understand that Boaz was probably a man in his 40s. Well, why wasn't he married yet? Because he was a man of reproach. He was a man of rejection. He was a man of insult. Well, I'm sure that they didn't show it out publicly so much. But why? Why didn't he have a bride yet? Well, he understood what it was to be set aside. And so it's wonderful when we can hear the Lord say to us, I know it. I know it, my son. I know it. There's a lot of things that we cry to the Lord. We don't understand why we have to go through that. But the Lord knows, and he's there to comfort us. All the path the saints are treading, trodden by the Son of God, all the sorrows they are feeling, he felt upon the road. You know, and so what a wonderful picture of a heart of love that can enter into everything that our heart is going through and take us up and bring us into blessing. And look at the pristine character of our Lord Jesus with his servants. This is almost beyond words. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to his reapers, the Lord be with you. Oh, what an introduction. The bond between the Lord and his laborers, the bond between the Lord and his servants. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. That's such a relationship. So wonderful, so beautiful. You won't get relationships like that hardly in the world. You don't get them. And just to know that the Lord is a very special person.
We know the Lord Jesus Christ is not directly mentioned in this book, but we do find connection with that. Yes, it's a picture of Israel and the restoration of his remnant people, but it's interesting to see it gave us the story here. Just turn with me to the last chapter, the end of the chapter. If you look at the last few verses, it gives a very brief genealogy, and I'm just going to read verse 22. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. It seems strange how the chapter ends as if, well, there got to be more. Well, I believe there is more, and where is the more? The more comes in when we open up the New Testament. How does the New Testament begin? You can turn to it, but we should all know how by heart. The generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there is if not just the writer Matthew, it's the Spirit of God rehearse and bring us back to this chapter as if it were. There you see Rahab. There you see Moab. And then as the genealogy being rehearsed, then we see Jesus. That's the one that who's going to be God be with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Verse 2. This is before us something of the character of this woman, Ruth. She was a woman of faith. And there's evidence of this faith. She had said in chapter 1 and verse 17, or verse the end of verse 16, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And now she's characterized by the energy of faith. She has divine life. She has faith in Christ, in God, the God of Israel. And so here it says, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And so here in this, a couple of widows that are destitute, hungry, come back into the land, have nothing. And in the energy of faith, this woman, Ruth, dressed like a Moabite, speaks like a Moabite, but is a child of God. And by grace, she, in the energy of faith, wants to receive food for herself and for her mother-in-law. And so she feeds herself. She needs to go out in the energy of faith, and she was guided by the Lord. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or really her chance, you might say, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. The Lord ordered all those details. And isn't it wonderful that you and I, as we open up the Word of God in the mornings, if we have the energy of faith to pick it up, and we go to glean in the field, as it were, the Spirit of God guides us, and He'll always guide us into that knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and into deeper relationship with Him. His desire is to lead us into that. And so she was a woman of faith. There was evidence of divine life. Is there evidence of divine life in your life and mine? Is there an appetite and the energy of faith to go and glean in the field?
I think you see another thing here in this
verse where it says her hap was to light on the part of the field. We've talked a lot about blessing, and we've talked a lot about obedience, and our brother just shared about refusing and choosing. I think it's really important to understand that we're not the center of the universe. So many of us, we look at what happens to us in life and we decide whether it's good or bad, depending on how it affects me. Does it make my life easier? Does it make my life more efficient? It's all about us. And the Lord Jesus came to deliver us from that. He said, if any man's going to come after me, he has to deny himself. Because we were never made for us. We were made for him. And this woman, she has faith, like our brother just said. And she goes out in the energy of faith to glean. And God guided her. Now, I'm going to say this to my dear beloved young people and to everyone in this room. Obedience always leads to blessing, but it doesn't always look like that to us. Joseph obeyed, he refused this woman, and he went to prison. And I ask you, if you were in his shoes, how would you feel? If you're looking for the blessing, for everything to be good and beautiful and smooth, and you obey God and you go to prison for it, you're probably going to be discouraged and disappointed. But if you do it because it's the right thing to do, you're honoring God. You say, Lord, you told me to do this, I'm going to do it. Do the right thing and leave the results with Him. That sets you free to serve Him. And that allows Him to bless us. And look, what we look at, we say, oh, if I had this, if I had that, my life would be so wonderful. He wants to bless us far beyond that. Far, like way beyond. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man. God is good. Here are these two women that are widows, that are destitute, as our brother said. And he wants to not only bless them just a little bit, he wants to bring them into the lineage. And that's true in your life and mine. Do we trust him? The number one thing that Satan does every day, like our brother said, day by day, is he tries to get us to doubt the goodness of God. At the root of every sin is the heart of man as to the doubt in the heart of man as to the goodness of God. And we have that confidence. He's good. We do the right thing. We trust Him. And we let go of the results. And we have peace.
His hap was to land in prison. That seems kind of negative. And then he interprets the dreams of the chief butler and the chief baker. And it happens. It comes to pass. And he says to the chief butler, remember me. And he forgot him for 2 whole years. Was that his hap? Yes, that was his hap. Because when Pharaoh dreamed his dream, then the chief butler remembers, oh, there's somebody in prison. If he had talked and got Joseph out of prison, Joseph may have returned to his family and nobody would know where he was. But he was right where he could be found. And one day for Joseph, it began with him in prison. At the end of that day, he was prime minister of Egypt. Who cares? This is his hat. And I say, young people, when things go negative in your life, remember God is ordering things. Accept it from him. I still remember how it hit me. In my youth, I worked at a hospital in Chicago, and there was an accident, and a man got killed, one of the hospital employees. And in the end, there is lawsuits, and I got sued and taken to court. And I still remember, I thought I was going to lose my mind. I said, here I'm trying to please the Lord, and what is going on? My brother stepped up to me and said, Bob, remember, everything that happens in the Lord, in the believer's life, comes directly from that man up at the throne of God. And I say, it just hit me like a sledgehammer. And I went home and got on my knees and said, okay, Lord, I know you're talking to me. I don't understand this. What is going on? And trial went on for 5 years after that. Finally, it turned out all in our favor. But I say the lessons I learned in that trial have served me for my whole life. So don't question when he allows things to happen that don't seem reasonable. Accept it from your hand, from his hand, and you will have peace in your soul. And let him interpret it in his own time. I love that. Perhaps it looked like it just happened, but it was God.
It is good to try to seek what the will of the Lord is. But then there are many times that we don't really understand it. Do we accept it? We try to look at it. So here, for example, I'm looking at the picture of we just said Naomi is a picture of Israel. They have already departed. Do you remember the phrase? I think it's Hosea, the Lord said, Lo Ami. What does that mean? Not my people. They're not his people anymore. Outwardly, they still think they are. Now, we know the Lord doesn't really forsake them forever. So don't think Israel is put away forever. He will restore them. But they're not his people at this point. You say, well, we just finished talking. She's a Moabite. How can she be accepted? Well, is there any difference now if they're no longer his people? So grace sets in. Do we understand it? No. Here's another example. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that chapter of faith. I don't know about you. I guess I don't know scripture well enough. A lot of the names I see in there, and I've got, how can he be a person of faith? Samson. Have you ever pictured Samson to be a faithful person? Well, you read it. Sarah, she laughed. Well, that's my perspective. But God look at things differently. And remember, even the little measure of faith that he gave us to walk in, he honors that. He remembered that. So we have to leave and cast our dependence upon him and have him guide and direct. And by the way, that same remark, we have to look at our brethren the same way too. Ray, how often, I know I do that, why would that brother do this or say that? How could he? Well, we have to leave that with the Lord's hand. There's a reason for that. Because I'm sure for every brother you look at that way, there may be five brothers looking at you saying the same thing.
Those things, Brother Bob, with Joseph and how he responded to his brothers when they came. In Genesis 45, he says, I am Joseph, in verse 4, your brother whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. A little further down in verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And at the very end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, and verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So God has a great purpose in these things. You never heard Joseph complain. There was never any question exposed us in God's word. And you don't see it from Ruth either.
And we know what blessings come from this. God most certainly had a purpose in exposing the book of Ruth to you and I.
Fifth Psalm that Joseph is mentioned in the 105th Psalm. And it says there that in verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. And so, as Brother Bob has said, oftentimes we go through circumstances and the word of God tests us, it tries us. And there were things, perhaps there was self-confidence, we don't know, in connection with Joseph. He says to the man that he interpreted the dream to, you, when you go see Pharaoh, you tell him about me. The Lord doesn't seem to be getting this job done soon enough for me. You tell him about me. Well, the Lord overruled that. And the word of the Lord tried him. It tested him, tested his faith. And so he found the Lord to be as good as his word. But we find here in verses 5 and 6, in connection with Boaz, this is the fourth time that Boaz is mentioned. In verse 5, it says, his servant that was set over the reapers. Whose damsel is this? There's nothing that goes on among the people of God that the Lord Jesus doesn't know about. His eye is upon all. You know, there's a passage of Scripture, I know it's in the Old Testament here, but the principle of it is very clear for us. I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I think of it often. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 16. I'm just going to say that if you go to the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library in Yucca City, California, Ronald Reagan's mother's Bible is open. And lines of scripture are underlined. And this verse is underlined in her Bible. I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. She was evidently a real woman of faith. His father was not. Was a godless man. But the point is in verse 5 and verse 6 that the Spirit of God gives us to learn that nothing happens among the people of God that the eye of God doesn't see. And so you may think that your brethren don't understand you. You may think that they don't see things in the right way. You may think they don't understand you and so on, but there is one that knows. There is one that sees, and his heart is 100% for his people. And so the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. And then we have the first conversation between Ruth and Boaz, that mighty redeemer, that mighty man of wealth. So it's a comfort to our hearts, ought to be, that we can tell the Lord about these things. We can tell the Lord. He notices these things, and we can tell him about it. He understands.
Later on, we learn that you're talking about in verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me. It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done. He knows it. He knows about it. He knows about you. He knows about me. The Lord has an interest in you. That's a wonderful thing. The Creator of the heavens and the earth has an interest in you. And He wants to know about you. And He finds out. And He carries on a work of grace, a work of love that is unsurpassed. I'd like to say this too, that we're told in the scriptures
that he that suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. That verse was a real help to me. I wanted to please the Lord, but I couldn't seem to reconcile this thought of suffering. There were things I wanted to say no to, but it was just so hard to say no to it. The suffering that came in. But it was an encouragement to my own soul to know that the scriptures tell us he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's the path. You're on the right path. Moses chose rather to suffer than to enjoy. So this is not our home. This is not our rest. And sometimes we're going to have to suffer. But just remember, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with us. And he will carry us through.
I'm going to repeat what was said a few minutes ago and elaborate on it by repetition. All failure in the life of saint or sinner springs from unbelief that's in the goodness of the heart of God toward us. It's such an important statement, I'm going to repeat it. All failure in the life of saint or sinner springs from unbelief that's in the goodness of the heart of God toward us. Naomi didn't know the heart of God. She was a believer from all that's given to us, and consequently she did, when God put his hand on her life, as she repeats multiple times through the book here, God has done this, God has done that with me. And she recognized that the circumstances in which she was God's hand on her. But if you look at it, she didn't know his heart in those circumstances. And it's no different from any one of us in this room. We generally, it takes most of us a lifetime to actually learn the heart of God toward us. We, as has already been said, and I'm repeating some things, we tend to look at everything from our perspective. How does it affect me? How does the hand of God in my life coming to me? Unbelief. There was unbelief in Naomi in the way she was being treated. By contrast, Ruth at the beginning knew a very little, nothing almost, but she's characterized by her faith. She trusted what she knew, and God gave her more. She accepted what she saw in Naomi because Naomi had a lot more spiritual knowledge of the true God than she did. But in the contrast, she accepted what she saw when she gets exposed to the Christ in the figure of Boaz. There is an unbelief there. And so she responds properly to what he has to say to her. Even later, when she comes back to her mother-in-law gives her good instruction at that point to stay in his field, because in her head, her mother-in-law knew what was the place, even though she wasn't in the enjoyment of it. And to pick another very important example of what I'm saying is Job. There's more scripture given to us on the lesson that we're talking about in the book of Job than there is about any other person in the Bible, excepting what we know in detail of the Lord Jesus. Job, the work of the grace of God in Job, it was grace in Job that gave him everything he had. How did he look at it? Because he didn't know the heart of God, he took the acting of grace in his life and took the credit for it. He looked at it and he recognized he was different than others. And when God put his hand on his life, he, like, just like Naomi, he starts and finally he gets to the point where he knew he was righteous. The Lord says he was. The Lord calls him his servant. He says there's nobody like him. Why wasn't there? Because God had worked in him, that man, in grace, to make him what he was. But he didn't recognize, Job didn't know the heart of God very well. He did not know the heart of God. And consequently, he misinterprets God in his life, and he ultimately accuses God. And he's had to be told, you're sinning in what you're doing when you accuse God the way you do. In the end of the book, he'd learned his lesson, and he'd learned the heart of God. And brethren, I suggest to you that in every life in this room, one of the greatest challenges of your life is to learn the heart of God. And if you do, you'll learn your own heart. But until you've learned the heart of God, you don't know the depths of the sinfulness of the human heart. And if you come and you learn the heart of God, as Job did, how do you learn it? You have to come into his presence. You have to come into the presence of God in your soul, and then you're exposed. And another blessing of it is, nobody that lives in the presence of God is proud. Nobody. To come into the presence of God, you will learn, as Job did, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. He knew all about God. He knew probably as much about God as and rightness about God as anybody on the earth at that time, although he may have been a contemporary of others like Moses and Abraham and so on. But the point is, when he learned the heart of God, he learned his own heart. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And one last thought about it is, as it relates to, go to chapter 4, looking ahead to the end of the story, if you will, that relates to Naomi that we had in the last reading. What is it that's, how does her life in the, as recorded end here? It says in chapter 4, the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord. In other words, who's going to get the blessing or the glory if you and I learn our lessons? If we learn them properly, people will say, glory to God for the way he worked in that sinner's life. And so the ultimate, some of the purpose of these things was for Naomi, when the lesson was learned, the others that saw it could say, blessed be, not Naomi, not her blessing. That was secondary. It was, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day. And then it's what the Lord does for her. And who? He, the Redeemer, shall be the restorer of thy life. And she's brought into her joy and her blessing, and she can enjoy it without hindrance because she's been freed from herself now by having learned the heart of God and that dealing with the unbelief that is in her. And I suggest to you, brethren, it's the one of the root lessons that every single soul, just like why it's Job, the book of Job is so important, because it's almost the foundation lesson of life that is needed for us. We start out thinking we know our own hearts. We don't. Not naturally, and as believers, we don't very well learn our own hearts when we're looking at ourselves and our circumstances. But when God puts us into the fire of, why does he? Because he wants us to know his heart, and when we know it, we realize our blessing.
Just to put it in very simple terms, I believe we've heard this expression a lot in the present day, but Naomi's relationship was performance-based. She knew that her life had been a failure, and so that affected her joy in her relationship with the Lord. But Ruth's faith, Ruth's blessing or happiness was based upon the grace of God. And so the blessing came to Ruth not based upon what she offered in faithfulness to God, but it came on the basis of who God was in his desire to bless her. And I believe that that is what our brother has been bringing out, this lesson actually does take us a very long time to learn, because we tend to think that the blessing of God is based upon our performance. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can be disobedient and expect the blessing of God, but I love what you brought out, brother, that when the Lord teaches us the source of blessing in our lives is him, there is no place for pride. And, you know, as I've gone through life's lessons myself, I have found that the book of Ruth has been used of God almost more than any other book to teach me what grace is, to teach me the heart of God and the way in which blessing comes to us. It's a very, very valuable book in teaching us the grace of God.
Let me make one more comment.
The more you learn the heart of God, the more you can accept what you don't know that's happening in your life or anyone else's. Because you have the root issue solved, or God's worked in you to produce it. I don't say we produce it in ourselves, but when God works in the soul and puts us in that which we come to know his heart, then if you know the heart of a person, you trust what they do, even if you don't always understand why they're doing it. If you don't know that person and you don't have a trust in them, then you're naturally going to look at the whys and the wherefores of what they're doing. But in our relationship, faith honors God. And if we know him, we'll learn to trust him. And if we learn to trust him when he acts without our knowing what's going to happen, or it seems like it's bad, then we're not honoring God, because we're not trusting what's in his heart. But if we learn to trust his heart, we can accept in our lives and the lives of those we love things we don't understand, because we can say, and we're at peace when we say, the Lord knows. Well, yes, he knows. That's not always good enough for us, unless we can say he knows, and we know he loves beyond question. His love is beyond question.
There's a beautiful verse in Zephaniah that really is no the heart of God. It's the heart of God in that it puts us to rest in chapter 3 in verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in your love for him.
That's not right.
He will rest in his love. A love that knows no change. A love that will not
let me go.
Heals his heart, and I believe here in the first words that he speaks to Ruth, he says, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" Well, that's wonderful. You know, you meet someone and you ask them, you speak with them a little bit, and you ask them if they know the Lord Jesus, they have a relationship with the Son of God. They say, "Yeah, I know the Lord." And they may not have a lot of intelligence in the things of God, but you can enjoy something of Christ with them. This girl had said, "Thy people shall be my people." And it had been fully revealed to Boaz. He knew what she had said. And here he calls her my daughter. What a comfort of heart. And so you and I are sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're brought into relationship, and he treated her as one that was in relationship. We find here in verse 13, it says, right at the end of, or middle of verse 13, "Thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly," or spoken to the heart of thine handmaid. "Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." So he had spoken to her heart, his affections for the stranger had come out. In another connection with Boaz's conversation with Ruth, he gave her some instructions. And faith will receive the instructions. And faith will be willing to receive instruction. Self-will and really wanting to have my own way, perhaps in the things of God and perhaps in other things, will not bring blessing. She was willing to accept instruction, and she acted upon that instruction. Was there a better field to glean in Bethlehem? There was no better field. I say again, God always gives the best. And in connection with Naomi's restoration and Ruth being brought into blessing and into the very lineage of the Lord Jesus, he gives the very best. She came to the best field possible. And so God was working behind the scenes and said, "Abide here fast by my maidens." I think of this in connection with the 119th Psalm. The verse 63, it says, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." So she was in the companionship of those that were walking in the path of faith.
God always gives the best to those that leave the choice with him. Because, brethren, sometimes when we don't leave the choice with God and we choose our own way, God lets us have it and shows us the results of it. And we reap what we sow in our own life when we don't choose, when we don't leave the choices with God and say, "Lord, what wilt thou?" And accept what he says to us. And sometimes he will allow us to have the what we choose, but he'll withdraw his hand from it so that we don't have his protective care in that which we've chosen, so that we learn a lesson that's extremely important to us.
One of the things that I enjoy in this chapter is seeing how the Lord is, as it were, one step ahead of the need every time it comes up. And our first verse talks about Boaz, in him who is strength.
It just brings him on the scene here as a man of wealth that could provide for somebody that would happen to need it. That's mentioned first. Ruth didn't set out knowing that man was out there. She was looking to the Lord, and in verse 2 it says, "In whose eyes I shall find grace." this is what we've been speaking about, finding grace. When we go to the Lord in that attitude and that disposition, are we going to come up short? No, he's one step ahead. He has provision. The man will be there. So what does it say then? Verse 8. This is the answer to her predicament. Boaz says to her, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another vineyard, neither go from hence," and so forth. He answers that need that she had, and he's there to provide. Most of the time we think we can provide better for ourselves than cast ourselves on the good graces of someone else. We often have to come to the point where Naomi came, where there's no resources left to be counted upon. She couldn't even go out and glean. She couldn't have any more children. It was really all over with her. So God provides a daughter-in-law to do it. God provides a Boaz to be there. What a beautiful Savior we have when we go to him on the basis of grace and stay there. And as has been mentioned, grace teaches us humility, not pride. Just the opposite of what Job was like. And so here you have a beautiful case for us to count on the good graces of our Savior. He is the man, like Boaz, that meets every need. Why do we ever go to anyone else?
It's very important, isn't it? We often think the grass is greener on the other side, so we seek, forgetting that we have the Lord in the midst. So I know it's said, but I'll say it again. Don't glean in other fields. Now, I want to go further down. We see the result of that in verse 17. I'm jumping ahead a bit there. How much does she glean? It's interesting that it gives us a measurement here. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned. Now, it's interesting to see that when you glean, there are other stuff, there are garbage in there. You got to beat it out. You got to clean it. And what was left? And it was about an ephah of barley. Well, how much is that? I really don't know. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 45. But it does tell us a sense for the ephah. Ezekiel chapter 45. I think it's in verse 24. Now, it's not connected together, but it mentioned about how much for these offerings. Verse 24, and he shall prepare a meat offering or a meal offering of an ephah. I'll leave the rest. You can study that. Could we take that application if we glean enough? Should be enough that really God provided that we can set it back as a meal offering, an offering to show the perfectness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we just glean to satisfy our own soul? Again, it's back to that question about me. Now, it was interesting. I was in a business meeting just 2 days before this, and someone brought a cup back, which I thought it was interesting. They went to Vietnam, and they brought a cup back called Greedy Cup. I don't know how many of you have seen that cup. There's something special about that cup. When you fill the cup with up to 80% fluid in there, you can use it as a cup. The moment you put a little bit more than 80%, the whole cup empties. Don't ask me what the physics is. You can Google that. I'm sure you can figure that out on it. Now, that is in many traditions. So he said he brought it from Vietnam. I Googled that. And then I found a Greek have one, too. They call it the Pygarium, can't even say his name now, cup. And it's basically the same principle. How much do you want? How much are you willing to give it back to the Lord as well?
Humility. You see that in verse 10, don't you? It's evidence of divine life as well. In verse 10, she fell on her face. It's not pride at all. She took the lowest place possible. Mephibosheth could say, I'm just a dead dog. She had the same attitude. And so she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? She didn't understand his grace and his gracious spirit. But Boaz was a man of God, and he understood the scriptures. He knew that in Leviticus that they were to leave the corners of the field unharvested so that the poor of the land could harvest those, come in and feed themselves and receive a little portion. And so she was humble. And then he says in verse 11, thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. What a price was paid to leave her mother and her father. They didn't follow in the path of faith. They remained perhaps in idolatry in the land of Moab among the enemies of the people of God, but she came out. And so it shows to us that the path of faith and obedience is really an individual path, an individual relationship that we have with the Lord, and it's going to cost us something if it's going to have any value at all. So it says in the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. I believe in the French translation it says, sell not a point of it. Ne le vend point. Don't sell any of it. Buy it. There's going to be a transaction. There's going to have to be a cost. And then it has value. Naomi was instrumental, you might say, in because of her failure, bringing Ruth into the land. But it was God's work to bring Ruth into relationship with himself. And so here she had left her father and her mother. It's a real picture of valuing the relationship with the Lord above all other relationships. You know, the Lord spoke of it. I don't mean to take too much time here, but Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 12, maybe chapter 14. He speaks of it, the Lord Jesus speaks of discipleship. Chapter 14 and verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we all know that that doesn't mean that we hate those relationships. It really means that we acknowledge the responsibilities that we have, but there's one relationship that we value above all others. There's one person above all others that we desire to please, and it's the Lord himself. And here this woman, a real child of God, had paid the highest price possible to come among the children of Israel, and she was being rewarded. Her name is written in Scripture. It's a wonderful, wonderful story.
I think it's lovely to see the answer that Boaz gives to Ruth, why he would look on her with grace. In verse 11, you have Boaz's answer to that. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me,
all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee, and so on. Boaz was observing here that Ruth was not doing this just for herself. She was doing it for her mother-in-law, for that people. She was identifying with them. And so she wasn't just there to get something good for herself or even to get a husband. She was there for someone else. Brethren, when we receive the grace of God, do we just receive it for ourselves, or do we pass it on to others? We need to act the same way that's been acted towards us, the grace of God. We need to show it forth. Then it's not a dead-end street. Then it keeps on going. It keeps on multiplying. And who gets the glory? Lord. Perhaps that's one reason the world doesn't like grace more than any other reason. Because you think about it, grace is a wonderful thing, to give something to people that don't deserve it, and yet people don't like it. Why? Because it doesn't give themselves credit. Give someone else credit. And here it's the Lord. And so Boaz saw this in Ruth. He observed this and he said, I can favor this woman because she's not selfish.
And she was willing to work. In verse 7,
she came and she continued even from the morning until now. Now, I've never worn a dress in a harvest field. I spent years in the harvest field, but I've never worn a dress out there. And I guarantee you that's not comfortable. It's hot. It's sweaty. It's itchy. Being in the pathway is not for sissies. Being in the pathway is not to be done from a couch. We're going to have to roll up our sleeves. This gal right here, she went out. And the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are both equally true. One isn't more true than the other. God is for her, and she shows from her works that she believes that. And she goes out to work. There's a story about this guy who was a Navy SEAL, and he graduated the most intense school, I think, in the world. And he got a little plaque on the wall or whatever, and his first commission, he gets sent his first job. You know what he did? He got to clean toilets. And he said, you know what? These are going to be the cleanest toilets the Navy has ever seen. Can God trust you? Can God trust me? That we'll take whatever He's given, whatever it is, wherever we are, and we're going to live our life wholly devoted to Him with every ounce of our energy, every ounce of our devotion. You won't be disappointed.
We didn't read the last sentence of Zephaniah. But it says, and he will rejoice over thee with singing. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He's resting in his love. He has all might. He has all power. He cares for us. He loves us. He holds us in his hand. And we cannot be taken out of it. And not only that, now we know he's rejoicing over us with singing. He loves you. And he loves that you're there. And he loves that you have an interest to serve him, to do what he has told you to do, to be obedient. It's a top-rate thing for us as Christians to be obedient. And even Ruth had to learn that. And she was obedient. You know, it says, Boaz said to her, he said, abide fast by my maidens. But when she gets to Naomi, she says, he told me to abide fast by his young men. Well, look at the grace that was in Naomi when he said to her, when she said to her, "I know it, my daughter." But she says, "And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens.'" Ruth had some interests. Ruth would have liked to have saw a husband, but she, in her faith and steadfastness, is obedient unto the voice of her mother-in-law, and it says in our last verse, so she kept fast by the maidens. Sometimes we have to be corrected, don't we, brethren? We want to do our own thing, and we think it's so important, but the obedience to the Lord is the path of blessing.
You think we can say that the result of her obeying her mother-in-law was that she got to marry Boaz instead of a young man? The result of her obedience and not going by the young men was she got to marry Boaz, the man of wealth, instead of some young man that was good looking.
It's interesting, there's, I believe, three different stages in the process of the food that's found in this book of Ruth when they get back from the famine. So they go out in a famine, and the verse we had in last chapter was, they heard that there was bread in the land. She didn't hear that the corn was up, that the barley was up, and that it was ready to harvest. She didn't hear that. She heard that there was bread. That's the finished product that you eat from day to day, is the bread. Then there's what is gleaned every day. When you go into the scripture, you get things. That's gleaning, and you sift through it, and there's a process of winnowing that's going to be mentioned in the next chapter. And so there's a sorting through of the things that we know, and we put them in, and we can get a framework in our mind. And then there's the bread. That's the finished food that we can consume. In the Lord's Prayer, as we often call it, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." The bread can go bad, and the fresh corn is only good if it's processed. So those two things both have to be handled. In Leviticus chapter 2, it talks about the meal offering. And the way the meal offering was to be made, they had to take the green ears and they had to parch it. And it was dried out by a fire so that it wouldn't go bad. So as we go and we look into the Word, we have to process it and put it into a framework so that it's something that we can lay hold of and have in our minds and in our memories so that it can be used at a later time. But then there also has to be that which is prepared daily for our daily sustenance, for our own enjoyment. And the Lord said, "I am the bread of life." He's the one that we go to each day for food each day. And Ruth here, in this chapter, we have her gleaning, and we also have Boaz giving her bread at the noonday, at the meal, so that she can eat and have energy to continue in her work.
Kindness, the actions of Boaz as well, don't we? We see grace, we see kindness, because in verse 15 he says, "When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not.' So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." So in the kindness of the Lord, you know, he's not a hard master. And, you know, we were born into this world, Brother C.H. Brown used to say that we were born into this world with our backs toward God. And it took an action of God himself to turn us around. We were
given divine life. We were quickened by the Spirit, given divine life, and be brought into blessing. And now in his kindness, if we feed upon his word, we glean in the field, in his kindness, by his Spirit, he will give us what is easy, you might say, what is profitable and an abundance. So it wasn't hard labor. You remember the children of Israel in Egypt? There was they served Pharaoh with rigor and with cruelty. I can't remember exactly what the words. Yes, chapter 1 and verse 13. The Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. It means with severity. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. You know, the Lord's path is an easy path. And if we're going to feed upon the things of the Lord and be occupied with Christ, it's an easy path. His desire is not to give us hard labor.
Naomi says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And we might go through a circumstance and we may not understand what the Lord is doing, but we can always trust him. And the thing is, oftentimes we go through our life and what we see as the absolute worst thing, we drive down the road, as it were, and we can see it from a different perspective. And that may be the very best thing that ever happened to us. Over and over and over, there was a book at work, and it listed all these stories, chapter after chapter after chapter, where people got fired, where people went broke, where people got divorced, where people just all these things, and you're just like, their life is ruined. But that moment, that event, was the crux in their life that was used for them to really make a difference. And we can do that in our lives. We can either look at what's happened and we can just totally give up because we're the center of our life. And we say, "Oh, it's broken. I can't recover from this." But if we're looking at our life from his perspective, where he's the center, even the absolute worst thing that could happen to us, just like Joseph, he's in a prison. What about all of his dreams? Lord, what about those dreams? But the Lord never forgot him. And that confidence in our hearts, as our brother Don was saying, that confidence in our hearts gives us that we can keep trusting, that we can keep moving forward, that we can keep walking in the path.
I wonder if it would be helpful to you on that scenario with Joseph a number of times. I wonder if we could touch in on something that I think has been a real help to me. If we could go back to our brother Jonathan read when he's speaking to his brothers, he mentions how often it's God that did this. It's God that did this. It's God that did this. It's God that bring me here. It's God that brought me through all these things. And that was the focus, but that was not always the focus. Let's look at Genesis 40.
40?
Yeah, Genesis 40. So here, this little speech that Joseph had given to his brothers, where God is the focus, this is exactly the same speech that he gives to the butler and the baker. Now listen to how it goes. In Genesis 40 and verse 14, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention unto me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." That's an awful lot different than what we have when he's speaking to his brothers. And you know what the Lord said? "Joseph, you need 2 more years in the prison. This loaf of bread is not quite baked properly. We need to put it in the oven, and there it is for 2 more years."
And I just pictured Joseph, because it says there in the Psalms, his soul was brought into iron. I think that's what's taking place during those 2 year period. Because when you look at the scenario, I'm sure the next week he'd sent the butler out, and I'm sure he listened to the footsteps coming and thought, oh, you know, someone is coming. And well, nothing happened. And maybe a couple weeks later, well, there's some more footsteps. Well, you know, nothing's happened. And after a month, you know, he realized, well, you know, I've really been forgotten. And I think when Joseph came to the point where he recognized that, you know, if I have to be in this prison for the rest of my life, it's just fine. The Lord says, it's time to get out of this prison. And that's what we need, isn't it? Exactly the same thing.
I was thinking of Moses in the same aspect of what you're just mentioning. And last night, I think Ron and Ben and I were having a chat. I couldn't quite remember this little note I had in my Bible, but it says, the first 40 years, he learned to be somebody. The next 40 years, he learned to be nobody. The last 40 years, he learned God is everything. Same principle.
Do you mind if I touched on one more verse?
That would be verse 9. Just a phrase in that verse. Have I not charged the young man that they should not touch thee? I just want to make the point that, you know, this world has safe spaces. And I used to work in a school, and above every door there was a triangle with different colored stripes on it. That was a safe space for someone with a special orientation. If they were having difficulty being bullied, they could go into that space. And I just would like to say that the assembly should be the safest space in all the world for our dear young people. There should be a care and a safety in the assembly that cannot be found anywhere else.
You know, brother, you see that care.
Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, he doesn't say, who is this damsel? He says, who does she belong to? He had a care for her.
Four in the appendix.
Amen.
could look at one verse before we pray.
In Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I have a burn mark on my hand. I was trapped in a burning car. I had one also on my elbow and my knee and my foot, and my clothes weren't damaged. And I talked to a fire captain and I said, how is that possible? How could I have a burn mark through clothes that aren't damaged? And he said, well, if you have a rivet or a zipper or something. I said, there's no rivet or zipper there. He said, that's not possible. I said, I know. But I have the marks in my body of what I lived through. And his grace is that real. He stood on that cross and he gave, the Lord Jesus gave everything for you.